there, and I'm a little nervous. They've the two church planners we'll be working with, they've ordered, or they have 10,000 John and Romans. And so I think we got a busy month in store for us, amen. And so I think last year we did 5,000 for the Francinis. So I don't know, I guess, yeah, it took us about 10 days to do 5,000. So anyways, but we're looking forward to it. And with Brother DeBolt is up in Monument, which is just north of Colorado Springs. That's a brand new church plant there. And so we'll be teaching on personal evangelism, the need for soul winning and such. And Pastor asked me to swing that way while we were, before I left, amen. And so we're going to look at that thought this evening, personal evangelism. There's a lot of things that people want to call it. When we were growing up in the state of Maine, my dad called it visitation. Up there, they just say we're going on visitation. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to visit anybody. It means you're going to go knock doors and try to visit people, amen? But we just called it visitation, and you know, and so, but what I do want to point out is something I've mentioned in this church before, and that is that oftentimes we as independent Baptists, we set the rules for what we do based on what others do wrong. Let me explain. Amen. Oh, well, those Pentecostals, they raise their hands, so I won't ever raise my hand. Yes. Right? And we feel, oh, that's awkward, that's uncomfortable. Look, it's scriptural, lifting up holy hands. Oh, and praying for your neighbor, the same neighbor, twice a day, three times a day, every day, for years on end. Well, those Catholics and that prayer repetition, God doesn't like that, so I can't pray for my neighbor every day. You see what we do? And then soul winning. Well, I don't believe in that easy prayerism junk out there and them bunch of false converts and all that, so we won't call it soul winning. We're not going to go, and we're going to be... And so then we swing to the other side, and we wind up, without even realizing it, base what we're doing not on the word of God, but on what others are doing wrong. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Whether you want to call it soul winning, witnessing, visiting, sowing, watering, reaping, there's all kinds of Bible terminology you can use. Whatever you want to call it, it is necessary for the Christian. And we're going to look at that this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with mortality, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, I pray you'd help us this evening. I pray your Spirit would meet with us in a special way and speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't just come to church tonight and learn some new thing. I pray that we wouldn't come to church tonight and just be challenged. But Father, I pray that each and every one of us would truly be changed from the inside by your Spirit, by your power, through your Word. to be more conformed into the image of thy dear Son, that we might be the Christians that you would have us to be, that we might be the vessels of honor that you desire of us. And God, I pray tonight that you'd help me to communicate clearly the message you put on my heart for this time. Help me to be a blessing to these dear people. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified with all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And so, again, whether you want to call it soul winning, witnessing, or sharing the gospel, however you want to word it, it must be done. I'm reminded of our former church up in the state of Maine. There's a lady there, and she was a single mom, and her son was in my youth group. Her son is now married out in Oregon. I think he is now, or I think it's Oregon. Anyways, and has kids of his own. It's amazing how those around you get older in age, and you never do. Amen. I don't know how that works, but I remember the testimony. It happened before we came to the church, but Nick had got saved. He was about 5 or 6 years old when he got saved, and his mom was a single mom, and Nick had a friend, and Nick's mom, Miss Jackie, used to tell the story how Nick, as an 8-year-old boy, was sitting in the living room one day with his friend, and they were playing matchbox cars on the living room floor, and he's sharing the gospel with his friend. He's telling his friend about there's a price on sin. We all sin. Sin is going against God. It's breaking God's rules and all. And he's explaining to him, and he's clear about it as an 8-year-old boy. Now, I don't know if that other child truly got saved there or not. That's up to the Lord. But I know this, the gospel is simple enough for an 8-year-old child to convey it to another 8-year-old child. So what's in our way? Oh, there's time, there's work, there's busyness of life, and there's so much around us. Can I tell you something? The verse that draws me this evening is verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Can I tell you something? We look at Kenosha burning tonight. You know, I feel bad for those people because there's a fire that's far worse than what's going on in Kenosha. There's fire that's going to be eternal, that's going to be everlasting, that those people are going to be cast into, and there will be no escape from it. But these things leave our mind when we start focusing on politics and family and the work issues and the life issues and these and God constantly, as his children, through his word, through the church, through his people, and then through the circumstances of society, God and his spirit are constantly trying to bring us back to focus on the spiritual, to look on the true life, the what's really going on, and the truth of the matter, and the need that's out there, and to not get caught up and sidetracked with all this stuff. And if we're not careful, we keep quenching the spirit, grieving the spirit, saying, no, I'm busy, I'm going to be late for work, I don't have time, I'm going to be late for school, whatever it may be, I'm afraid of what they're going to say, I don't like that person. Listen, there's so many reasons. And one of the things we'll look at tonight, Lord, giving us time, is all the people, all the types of people the Bible teaches us we ought to witness to. Amen. It's one of the things we're going to look at here in the end. But by way of introduction, I just want to say in your first 5 verses that we read here, what the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth is saying, basically, is eternity is real. He's saying, hey, let's get focused. Hey, we that are saved, we're looking forward to it. We're sitting here going, yeah, this body, the flesh lusting against the spirit, the battles we have day by day, it's difficult, it's challenging, it's hard, and we want to be in heaven with Jesus. We just want to be, we want to stop being the Martha, busy, cumbered about with much work, and we want to be the Marys in heaven, just sitting at his feet, worshiping him, and saying, woohoo, the work's all done. Yeah. But you know what? We're not there yet. And in the meanwhile, there's a lot of Martha work to get done, a bunch of being cumbered about with much labor that needs to be done. And it's on his church, it's on us to do it. But eternity is real, and it's going to be good for some and not for others. I tell you, you need to remember that, folks. We think about heaven, and boy, I'll drive down the road pulling a trailer going to the next church, and sometimes I'll look off in the distance horizon, be talking to the Lord as the girls are reading books and doing their thing, and I'll just start talking with the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, it would be nice if I just drive right on up, amen? And she just take me, and the tears start rolling. I'll get thinking about heaven, and then God's got to snap me out of it and say, yeah, remember all those people, they're not going here, though. We got to stay focused. Eternity's real. And then in verses 6-8, by way of introduction, he also teaches us this. The confidence in this life is because what God has promised. We can have confidence in this life. Listen, folks are going to laugh. Folks are going to make fun. Folks are going to ridicule, do whatever they want. Look at our forefathers. They burned them at the stake. They buried them alive. They killed Christians for what they believed. Why did those Christians go through that? Because they knew. I got a confidence in this life because I know what's coming. What's the worst thing you're going to do? Threaten me with heaven? Threaten me with heaven? Go ahead. Amen? I'm ready to go. But in the meantime, and so we can have this confidence in life, and I don't want to get too much into this evening, but you look at verses 6 through 8, it says, therefore, we are always confident. Christians, we need to be confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Listen, I'm confident. I know as long as I'm here, I'm not in God's presence. I'm not with Him. I'm not where I'm going to be for eternity, but I am here. So in the meantime, I walk by faith. I don't walk by sight. I don't get controlled by what I see on the news. I don't get controlled by what I see in society. I don't get controlled by what I see and even what necessarily makes sense to me. But what is by faith, what the Word of God says and what the Bible teaches us, that's what I've got to walk by. That's what I've got to stay focused on. And we can do that and do that confidently. And it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so in verse 9, I want to say first and foremost this evening that I want to look at being accepted, being accepted. And yes, we're getting into evangelism. We're going to getting into sharing the gospel with others. But I want you to see this in verse 9. It says, wherefore we labor. Now, those that are in this church, you've heard me say it before. What my dad taught me growing up in ministry as a church planter's son, life's about work. Amen. Doesn't matter if you're 9 months old and you're trying to get to the, or you're 9 months old and you're trying to learn how to walk, or you're 90 trying to get to the pharmacy to keep walking. Life is about work. And the happiest people you meet in life are the folks that don't complain about work, and the most miserable people in our country are those we pay to not work. And so life's about work. And what does he say? Wherefore we labor. Why does he say wherefore we labor? Well, what's it there for? Why is he saying we labor? Because we've got a confidence that heaven's our home. Jesus said, listen, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You realize the day's going to come when you're never again going to be able to tell a lost sinner about the Savior. There will actually be a day in your life, Christian, where you will never, ever, ever get another opportunity to share the gospel. The opportunities will be gone for eternity, and all you'll be left with for eternity is what you've already done. This is the time. This is the place. Wherefore we labor. You look at the work ethic of the Apostle Paul. What a laborer. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Being accepted. Now, let's not try to put false doctrine in here and think this has anything to do with salvation. Amen. It's not in context. It has to do with service. It has to do with service. And plain and simply put, being accepted of him. Well, as he's speaking, as he's writing here, as God's speaking to us, he's talking about two places. He's talking about being in heaven in his presence and being on this earth laboring. And he says, whether we're in either place, We need to make sure we're accepted of him. Well, how do you know if you're going to be accepted of him in heaven? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, amen? If you've been born again, then you'll be accepted of him. That's taken care of for most of the testimonies that we've heard in this room this evening. That's taken care of because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, put your faith and trust in him and his shed blood on the cross at Calvary, and you know that when you see him, you'll be accepted of him. Well, that's great, but in the meantime, does he accept my life's work? Does he accept what I'm doing? And I know this is where things get touchy. This is where things get difficult. Well, I'm being a good husband. I'm providing for my family. I'm protecting my family. I'm watching over. I'm coming to church. That's great, but you know, it's like when the soul winner is asking somebody if they've been born again, and they say, "Well, I was baptized. I go to church." You've got a lot of good things going on here, but you're not asking the question: is God accepting your life? Is he accepting the labor? Is he accepting our investment? I was teaching a young man the other day in I believe it was in Sunday school over there. I was talking to one of the boys, I think it was, in Mitchell, and I was teaching them the most valuable thing that we have is time. You know, your time's more valuable than your house. Your time's more valuable than all you got in your bank accounts. Your time's more valuable than all the gold. Time's the most valuable thing that we have. What more valuable thing can we give to God than our time? You know, it takes time to witness to people. You got to slow down. The devil wants to go fast-paced, exhausted, too tired to do everything. Fast-paced, hurry, speed up, too tired to do anything. No. Listen. We've got a work to do, and we need to make sure that we take the time to do the work that God has for us. So when the Spirit says, pass them a track, stop and talk to them, go ask that person how they're doing, what's going on, that we take that time and we slow down and we stop and we obey the Lord so that He'll accept. Listen, there's a lot of areas of our lives that He'll accept. There's a lot of areas of our lives that are acceptable to Him, however you want to put it. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to us telling others about Jesus, that's where the focus is. Is He accepting that area of our lives? Are we telling enough people? Remember what Paul said in the book of Acts? I'm clean from the blood of, my hands are clean from the blood of all men. Paul didn't fail to witness. Paul was a witness for Jesus Christ. When he had the opportunity, when God opened that door of utterance, he stepped through it and he spoke up for Jesus. Amen. And so in verse 9 here, he says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Listen, I have full confidence. And he spoke of the confidence earlier. I have full confidence that when I see my Lord, I'm going to be accepted of him, not because of me, but because of Jesus. But then I look at my life now, and I know there's some times and things and episodes in my life where it's not very acceptable to God. He's not real pleased with the way I spend some of my time or with the things, not necessarily the things I do, but perhaps some of the things I don't do that I ought to be doing. And so we need to think about that and focus on that. In verse 11, we see, verse 10, I keep skipping down. I'm excited. I want to get down here. But verse 10, it talks about appearing. He says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. You understand, Christian, we often think, and oftentimes, and I know your pastor teaches you well, and he does a very good job with all this, and I'm not teaching you anything new. But so often, Christians in America forget that they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand there, and he will judge our lives according to what we've done in our bodies, in our actions, whether it was acceptable to him or not. And when we appear before him, if it's not been acceptable, the Bible says it's going to be burned with fire. All our works, they're going to be manifest and they're going to be tried with fire. And the only thing that's going to last is the gold, silver, and precious stone. And I'm just telling you right now, I know that with a lot of Christians, listen, America wouldn't be in the condition it's in today if everyone who said they were a Christian didn't have wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up. I'm just telling you. You got people in America, they dare call themselves a Christian, and they vote for abortionists. You think about it. How does that happen? How do we get to that place? Well, because those that are Christians, that are truly born again, may I just put it simply, we're not extreme enough. How far toward Jesus' side, how far toward the right side, God's side, however you want to put it, should we be? Huh? Right next to him. You know, I don't think God is a moderate. In fact, when I look at Calvary, you talk about extreme. A virgin birth? The God-man? You show me one thing in Christ's life from birth to resurrection and eternity that's not extreme. It's all extreme. In fact, back when the X Games, back in the 90s, back when cowboys rode dinosaurs, amen? Back in the 90s, ages and eons ago, when all these extreme sports were first coming out, my dad preached a message called Extreme Christianity. Yeah. And it's like, that's exactly right. That's where we ought to be. And yet so many Christians, we don't want to be so extreme. We might lose some friends. We might have some family. Yes, but you might not be as close to the Lord as you ought to be. You see, and then you might want to think about when you stand before the Lord, which decision will you wish you would have made? Where do you want to be? You see, we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to receive. And I'm telling you to this morning, or this evening, it's not morning, amen. I'm telling you this evening that he says, whether it be good or bad, I'm looking forward to receiving the good, amen. I am looking forward to it. To be able to worship God, honor God, glorify God for this sinner, this piece of dirt with the breath of God breathed into him that's worthless and everything else, to be able to stand before him and for him to be able to say anything positive or good, I'm looking forward to it. But what I'm not looking forward to is receiving the bad. And a lot of Christians don't think about standing before Jesus. They think, I'm going to die. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Everything's going to be great. Listen, there's going to be time. And think about this. Before the judgment seat, we'll stand before him. We'll see him face to face. We'll know him. Faith will become sight. And then we'll know. But there's going to come a day in a few years, in a few weeks, in a few months, in a few moments, whatever it may be. And I'm going to stand before him. He's going to judge me. After you've seen his face. After you've been there. After your faith has become sight. And you're going to realize he's going to judge the works of my life. And I'm telling you, I think there's going to be a lot of people that they may be born again. But they're going to be suffering loss. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They'll suffer loss. But anyways, we need to move on. We must all appear, we see in verse 10, whether it's good or whether it's bad, we better be ready. We'll appear there. And then in verse 11, I want to talk a moment about the awareness. It says, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You think about that, in your consciences. I tell you, church, you see missionaries come through. You read missionary letters. Just like the church read letters from Paul. Just like the church of Corinth heard news from Paul. And they knew in their conscience the work Paul's doing. He's witnessing. He's sacrificing everything. He's given. And it was real to them in their conscience. They didn't see it with their eyes all the time. They had the effects there, yes. But they didn't see everything that Paul did. They didn't know everything that he did. But they knew in their conscience. And just like this church, you know in your conscience the works that your missionaries do. The soul winning and the discipleship and all the sacrifice that they do to reach the lost for the gospel. And it's made manifest in your consciences. But what he says here is he says, we're made manifest unto God. You know, more importantly than the church knowing, God knows my work. God knows. That's where our focus ought to be. And he opens a verse and he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Boy, in America today, you don't even hear much preaching on hell. It's a voided topic. Even soul winners when they go out, even folks that are called aggressive soul winners rarely even mention hell when they're out witnessing, sharing the gospel. I don't know how you can get through the gospel without mentioning hell. It happens. I'm just telling you, folks. You see gospel tracts. They don't mention judgment. I'm like, how is this a gospel tract? It's missing out so much information. There's so much not there. But folks, he says, you're aware of the judgment of God. Of all the people. You understand those people in Kenosha tonight? They're clueless about the judgment of God. They have no idea. And think about it. That judgment that we're going to stand in front of, the Bema Seat judgment, when we stand before the Lord, that's going to be as God's son, knowing that we're still going to heaven. And that's scary enough as it is. Imagine the great white throne judgment they'll stand before. Oh, I'd rather have everything negative at the Bema Seat judgment and be there than be anywhere near the Great White Throne judgment. But those people, folks, listen, if you're here, you're born again, you know where they're going and you know what they're facing. Those neighbors, those classmates in school, those relatives, those family members, you know exactly where they're going. And we have just kind of pushed it out of our minds so we don't focus on it as much. I'm reminded of how our culture has changed so much when it comes to death. I know Christianity plays a big role, but you know, back in the 1800s and 1700s, death was just a part of life. People died and they moved on. They knew. Some were saved, some were not, some had religion, just like it is today, but it was part of life. But now we're so healthy, we're so strong, we got such good medical care, and people are so divorced from death. Young people don't see anybody die, maybe until they're an adult, and you see these people that a loved one dies, and they just, oh, they lose it. They don't know what to do. Because we just kind of have pushed that out in our society through different means and avenues. Christians have done the same thing with hell and the judgment. Knowing, therefore, the judgment. I mean, I wonder how much Paul wept for his countrymen, knowing they're going to be cast into hell. They're going to burn for eternity. And yet, does it even bother us? Do we even lose a night's sleep knowing, well, yeah, my neighbor Joe over there, he's probably going to burn in hell for eternity. I invited him to church once, but you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because my answer to that, I learned from my grandfather, but you can salt his oats. Amen. Can't you? These guys know something about horses over here. I don't know anything about horses other than you can salt their oats, amen? No, but seriously. And I bring that up because as we're going to look at a bunch of verses here, real quick, we're not going to turn to all of them, of the people the Lord witnessed to, one of the things that I mentioned, and I believe I mentioned it in Mitchell at Sunday school, I think, on Sunday, and that is when you look at how our Lord dealt with people, he made them think. He asked them questions. Get the gears going. Our society, amusement, muse means no, think, and it's just all amusement, so we just turn our brains off. All these riders, and their just brains are just in neutral, and they're just coasting downhill. They're giving no thought to it at all. They're going through motions. And folks, we need to come along, just like Jesus did with the woman at the well, and say, give me water to drink. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me a drink of water? This is crazy. Why would you? He made them think. All through the Gospels, the Lord always bringing people. You know, he'd ask the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Can you guys, like, get some sandpaper out, clean the rust off the spark plugs, amen. Get some oil in there, some little starter fluid, and is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or not? What the baptism of John? Who is it of? And see, so few Christians today speak challenging statements to the lost to make them think. You know, you got to water. You got to sow the seed. And that's gonna require them to hear what you're saying and give it some thought. And so our words, our statements, our questions, our lives should be live statements and questions that cause them to wonder and to think. And so that's called salting their oats. Amen? Amen. Anyways, I won't give the illustration. You folks that have been here, what's my favorite holiday? Oh, come on. You guys should know this, right? Because Christmas is my second favorite holiday. There you go. Amen. I used to work at a bakery. They hated Christmas because all the work. So I would just drive them nuts all year long. Christmas is my second favorite holiday. Second favorite holiday. And they'd say, oh, why, Perkins? Why? What's your favorite holiday? What's so weird statement? Why? And they'd ask me what my favorite holiday is. I'm glad you asked me in the workplace. My favorite holiday is Resurrection Sunday. And I would give them the gospel. Amen. Listen, there's ways, folks, whether you got to be a rude and antagonistic like me or not, whatever. But listen, there's ways to salt their oats. But who needs the gospel? Well, turn back to the Gospels, or we'll start in John. We're going to go through John. I'm almost done here. We're going to fly through a bunch of verses. We're not going to read all of them, but I'm going to make a bunch of obvious statements. But it's just to stir our minds. To stir our minds. Who did Jesus reach? What example did he? You know, we look at society and it's like, oh, well, reach your neighbor, reach society, reach the world for Christ. Well, let's get specific. Who was reached here in the gospel? Look at John chapter 1 and verse 41. It says, he first findeth his own brother, Simon. Remember, Andrew went and found Simon. So who's reached here? Who heard the gospel? Family did. You know who you need to share the gospel with? Family members. There's family members that must hear the gospel. It's one of the first accounts of someone else sharing the gospel in the gospels. And it's a man going to his brother. He's going to somebody in his family and he's sharing the gospel with his family. Can I tell you, that shows me that God puts a high priority on reaching your family with the gospel. And you say, but they've turned us off. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. And sometimes the prayers need to get pretty hard. Hedge up their way with thorns. I mean, listen, would you rather they just kept living a comfortable life now and died and went to hell? Or would you rather God made it uncomfortable enough for them here to make them turn to him? It may take tragedy. It may take something. But what is their eternal soul worth when it comes to you praying for them? God, hedge up their way with thorns, God. God, make it difficult. Put your fear in them. God, show them hell. Make it real to them. We need to pray. We need to witness to our family. Not just our family, but in the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 46. How about this? And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Oh yeah, Nathanael. Oh yeah, you just come and see. Who is he reaching here? Who is sharing the gospel with here? The skeptics. You know who needs to hear the gospel? The skeptics. Oh, yeah, you go down to that, isn't that cult up by the airport? Yeah, let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you. Listen, they still need to hear. Don't let their skepticism be something that pushes us away. No, the skeptics are the ones need to be reached. Why? Because a lot of times skeptics are thinkers. And don't we need thinkers? Amen? Amen. God wants his children. Listen, we need them. We need them, and they need to be saved. So you see, the skeptics, the gospel is shared with them. You know the story. We don't need to turn there. John 3, how about Nicodemus? The religious. You know who needs to hear the gospel? The local preachers that are lost and on their way to hell. Amen. I shared the testimony with you from Brother Brent Winter, the local Lutheran pastor, the only guy in town the only other preacher that'll really talk to him. His testimony out of his own lips is the gospel is helping people pay their bills, buying them some groceries, and comfort them through the difficult times. That man, if he believes that's the gospel, he is lost and on his way to hell, and he's the pastor of a Lutheran church. You know who needs to hear the gospel? That religious man. And his whole religious family and his whole religious church, they all need to hear the gospel. Don't let people's religion push you off. In fact, listen, it's just as your pastor has taught you here. You don't need to know all about the JWs to know they're wrong. You need to know about the Word of God. We need to know the truth and go witness to the Jehovah Witness. Go witness to the Mormons. Bring them on. Let's go. I want to talk to you. Why? Because you're afraid of the Word of God. Amen. And I know the Word of God and I know you're afraid of it. And so the religious need to be witnessed to. We see in John chapter 3. In John chapter 4, he goes to I must needs go through Samaria because of the path he's on. So he's witnessing to a Samaritan woman. What is this an example of? People of other races. Listen, you still have people that dare call themselves Christians in 2020. They dare call themselves Christians and they're racist. Are you out of your minds? I like to remind those, especially these people call themselves Christians and believe that black people don't have a soul. I like to remind them about the reality that, oh, anyways, there's so much. It just gets me worked up. But the one thing I like to remind him of is, you know, Jesus couldn't have got to Golgotha without a black man. It was a black man that carried his cross the rest of the way. Huh, interesting. So you wouldn't have salvation today if it wasn't for a black man? You see, I'm a little antagonistic sometimes. Amen. Yes, and it's interesting, you know, because you'd think the eternal God, if racism was okay, could have found a white man to carry that cross and help him out. But for some reason, God, that makes no mistakes, chose to use a black man to help Jesus. Anyways, all right, I got to move on before I get too sidetracked here. John chapter 4, we were talked about the woman at the well, people of other races. How about John chapter 4 and verse 46? So Jesus came again into Cana Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Was this an example of people of status? The wealthy people? This is a nobleman. I've often heard over the years, and I'm all for it, but people with big churches in bigger areas run buses. They want to go to the down and outs. They want to go to the trailer parks, this and that. And I say, well, what about going to the rich people? You know, those rich people are just as miserable as the people in the trailer parks, because the only thing that satisfies is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no satisfaction. There is no hope. But they think just because they have money, things are better. No, you're talking about they got a $1 million house, a Maserati in the garage, but the husband just left her for another woman, and the son's in jail for dealing drugs, and the 16-year-old daughter just came home pregnant. And we think, oh, well, they're rich, they're wealthy, they must be okay. No, they're not. They need the gospel as much as anybody. We shouldn't shun to share the gospel with wealthy people. It should be all people, and people of status, people of renown, people. And I think of the old days, and I don't know why it's the old days, but the old days, you hear story after story after story in the South where they would have big revival meeting, invite in some big name, and the first thing the guy would do is ask the pastor, where's the town drunk? I want to know where the meanest, most wickedest man in your county is. Oh, really? And they'd take him to him, and the guy would lead him to the Lord. Why? Listen, everybody knows who this guy is, whether your status is good or bad, amen? Amen. Listen, people of status need to be reached, especially whether you're talking about wealthy or any other affiliation. How about John chapter 8? I've got to move. John chapter 8, I know y'all have worked a long day. I don't want to keep you all night. John chapter 8, in verse 3. It says, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. What do we see here? Who are we sharing the gospel with? The immoral, the town drunks, those people that we know. They've got the wicked lifestyle. They've got the horrible reputation. They've got more bones in their closet than they got closet to contain the bones. Yep. Those are the people we need to go reach the gospel with. Oh, no, I don't know if we want them in our nice church building. Excuse me? Whose nice church building? Wait, what? It's God's building. Think he can do whatever he wants with it and fill it with whatever people he wants. And if you won't fill it with people, he'll get people that will fill it with people. Amen? The fact of the matter is, we need to reach the immoral and stop turning our nose up at him and looking down our nose at him and everything else. And we need to weep for him and beg him to trust Christ as our Savior and share the gospel with him. The immoral need the gospel. In John chapter 9, in verse 25, we see that Jesus, and obviously you folks know this isn't exhaustive. There's so many other examples of each of these in Scripture. But John chapter 9 and verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Who did Jesus go and reach? The handicapped. Handicapped people need the gospel. Handicapped people, whether they're blind, whether they're deaf, whether they're crippled, whether they're lame, whatever it may be, they need the gospel. Handicapped people need the gospel. They need to be not looked over. They need to not be turned away. Listen, those souls are precious in his sight. And they ought to be precious in our sight. And folks, we need to reach them with the gospel. Listen, there's all kinds of people out there. There's all kinds of disorders and everything else. People have different handicaps. And maybe it's not politically correct to even call them handicaps anymore. Whatever you want to call it, they need the gospel. Those are the people that Jesus went and reached. Not just handicapped people. We won't have to turn there because it's pretty obvious throughout the Scriptures. Matthew 4:19, the example is he reached men. You got to reach men. In Matthew chapter, in John chapter 11, verse 27, women need the gospel. Mark chapter 10 and verse 24, children need the gospel. God doesn't leave anybody out. You read through the gospels, you find he goes after anybody, whether they're of high degree, low degree, men, women, children. Everybody's hearing the gospel. Everybody's learning the way to heaven. Everybody's the one that needs it. Who needs to hear it the most? The person closest to you. That's who needs to hear it the most. I like Matthew chapter 8. Back up to Matthew chapter 8. This is one of my favorites. I think Brother Jeff will agree with this one. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. The military needs to be reached. Our soldiers, our veterans, the men in military, the men in uniform, they need a gospel. Listen, there's a lot of immorality and garbage in our armed forces right now. There's a solution for it. It's called the gospel. These people need to hear the gospel. Our military needs the gospel. Luke 19:5, public officials need to hear the gospel. Amen. Mark chapter 5, the maniac of Gadara, the demon controlled. Are you kidding me? Look at those people. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. Those that are demonically possessed. Luke 13 and verse 11. Those that are physically ill. The woman that had the issue of blood. She needed the gospel. Folks, there's nobody left out in the Lord's ministry. In his example. In what he shows us in scripture. And it goes all the way to the thief on the cross. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Those that are dying. They all need the gospel. I'm trying to encourage you tonight, folks. We get into this rut and we get into this routine of life, and this is how we live, and this is what we do, and this is where we go, and this is who we talk to, and meanwhile, you look at the life of Christ, he never got into that routine. Unless you want to call going wherever God wanted him to and seeing everybody he could and talking to everybody he could was routine, which I don't really call that routine, amen. His only routine was entering into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And then he always went about doing good, always doing his father's. But I'm just saying, folks, we need to break from the habit, and it's going to start with our minds. When we stop and start thinking about the terror of the Lord, think about that. Think about the people that you know. And it's good if you have a good imagination. If you don't, fake it. Amen? Ask someone that does. But try to imagine that neighbor standing before the great white throne judgment. You think they'll really be standing there going, oh, bummer, man. Are you kidding me? I try to imagine, and I have a hard time fathoming the look of horror that will be on their face when they have to stand before God, knowing they're about to get cast into hell for eternity. And it ought to do something. It ought to affect us. It ought to make us want to labor in the area of witnessing, in the area of sharing the gospel, not just lifestyle evangelism, but opening our mouth and speaking, making the gears turn. One of the things I used to say when I'd preach in prison regularly, you get these guys and they're tough as nails and the facade's on and they got their armor plating on and all this. And I used to like to tell them, so just think about this. Before we get started, guys, all of your wisdom, all your power, all your understanding, all your knowledge, and all your education, all your ability, and all your background got you right where you are today. So if you're happy where you are, not much I can help you with. But if you're looking for a change, I got all the help you need. That'll cause them to think, you know? It's just little things. And God will give you things that fit your personality, fit who you are. And you can say things to people that I'd never dreamed of. I'd be like, wow, how'd they think? How'd she think about saying that, you know? And it'll cause them to think. And you never know. As Pastor gave the illustration about the $250 tip, that was watering the seed. That was something that happened in the life. And whatever it may be, we've got to be sensitive and attentive, knowing the terror of the Lord. We're not naive about the terror of the Lord. The Bible's full of it. In fact, y'all are going over Revelation on Sunday nights. Yeah, y'all know something about the terror of the Lord, especially recently, amen? It's there, it's real, it's not some far off thing. It's right here. And some of these people will face it every day. When we first got here, because Canada was closed at the beginning of the month, and before the booth started, Pastor told me about the older gentleman in the community that died on the bike just up the road one way or the other here. There's a truck pulled out in front of him. Listen, he didn't think today would be his last day. He didn't wake up that morning and go, well, I think I'll get on my bike because I'm probably going to die in a few minutes. And none of his friends thought he was going to die that day either. And none of his friends that are born again, none of his acquaintances, co-workers, or family members that are born again thought he was going to die that day either. Oops. Obituaries come in all ages. We don't know. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I just want to encourage you tonight, church. Be a witness. Be, you know, they used to call it in our churches, our type of churches in America, the term used to be soul conscious. That's like not even heard of anymore. Soul conscious. Listen, that lady that's on her phone in your way, talking on her phone, yeah, and then we're going to go get some groceries. She's on her hand, walking through the store that's bugging you. You realize she's a soul. She's not an annoying woman with a loud voice that doesn't know proper etiquette on the telephone, amen? No, she's an eternal soul. And that's how you need to look at people, like Nancy Pelosi. She is an eternal soul. We've got the answer. Let's pray. Father,